Yeah. Anybody heading to Florida?
Last time to start.
Real short.
Well, tell me what it is.
Everybody doing well?
I was just getting.
Well, I was going to ask you. I was heading back.
Give me a telephone number.
Good morning, Jim.
Hi.
You not?
Ain't got no kids.
No.
Okay, I guess not. Okay.
I'm not sure who that. I bet he was going to like go through the counseling office.
I thought we'd have a few more this morning.
Well, we should have.
Yeah, we should have. They're not here yet. So we're going to start.
Starting place.
Prayer request this morning?
Okay.
Obviously, the group that's in Gulf Shores, we got Dave and Becky and their kids, and who else are there?
Johnny and Betsy,
and Heather,
Sean.
And then all the seniors, that could go.
My wife was having trouble last night.
Okay. Remember Minerva?
My mom. I pray that my mom gets off the vent soon. That's not good for her.
No.
Good morning, Father. We come before you. We especially want to give you thanks and praise for being our God. We know that you have done everything you could for us and are continuing to help us as we go through life. You provided all that we need, and for that we're grateful. And as we come before you today, we're mindful of your love for us and the importance of us concentrating and focusing our lives constantly upon you, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. But especially today, as we come for a special time together to study and worship, meet around the Lord's table to remember the death of your Son and what that means for us, and the wonderful things that have come to us as a result of his sacrifice for us. We want to mention to you our concern and care for Minerva today, and she is not feeling well. We pray that you'll be with her, strengthen her, and help her get over the problems, health problems that she's having. Father, continue to be with Matt's mother. We know that this has been a long, drawn-out time of recovery for her, and she's had ups and downs, and Matt's being away from her causes him a lot of concern, knowing he can't be right with her, keep up with her every day. And we're just thankful that she's in a good place and has family there to look after her, but we ask you to put your watchful care upon her and upon all those who are trying to help her in her recovery. And give Matt relief as he is away from her, and help him know that you're with her. Father, we ask you to be with the folks that are away from us today on this trip, and we know that the purpose for the trip was to have these seniors have a time they could be together and share this weekend together, enjoy the beauties of your nature and just being together with other Christian young people. We're thankful for those who went with them, and we ask you to please watch after them and help them to be safe and to do safe things as they're there. Father, we thank you for giving us good teachers for our classes and those men who speak to us from week to week. We're thankful for their willingness to do that. We're thankful for Rich. We're thankful for his knowledge in the Scripture and his dedication to being a Christian and being a good example for all of us. And we just help you, hope you'll help him today to say the things that need to be said. We ask you to be with those that aren't with us today for whatever reason, and that they'll be safe and be back with us before long. Thanks again for all you do for us. Thanks for continually forgiving us of our sins as we continue to try to walk as you would have us walk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. As we continue in our discussion of having a hunger for God's Word, an excitement for studying, to learning, I couldn't help but yesterday while I was in the midst of something I had never done before, had always thought about doing, had an opportunity to go work on a Habitat for Humanity house yesterday. Got there at 7 in the morning, drove up, and there's a concrete slab and piles of lumber. There's about 20 of us. My office teamed up with a construction company. They sent in crews. There were 5 of us from our office and a few other people, and we're looking, and they said, the goal by the end of today, have all the walls in this house standing. Tomorrow, we'd like to have all the roof trusses up. And when we walk away this weekend, we want to have a house ready to have a roof on it. And you're thinking, what a daunting task. I mean, having done some work on my own with my brothers and dad, building something with just the 3 or 4 of us, that's a lot of work. It takes hours and hours and hours. I looked at it and saw the pile of lumber was actually pre-assembled wall panels. I said, hey, this is a little easier. I looked around for the crane. There wasn't one. How are we going to move these 12-foot sections of wall? You're going to move. 8 of us would pick up a section of wall that were numbered, by the way, and the floor was already laid out, so all you had to do was put panel 8 where it belonged. We got a construction crew moving things. We got a whole other framing crew going to nail all of them together. But just think, we're going to build a house in a day. Not just a house. I mean, it's a house for someone who's never had one. And it was very obvious, not just by the shirts he had on, whose house it was going to be. All the rest of us were excited. She was ecstatic. I was there a couple minutes early because it was just off of Ewing Lane, and I was the closest one of most of the construction crew to even get to. It's 5 minutes from the house. So I was there on the construction site, and I hear this little car coming down the street and the lady going, woo! She drove by her lot and saw the house, and she was like, woo! And all day long, every new thing, she was just like, yes! And she would walk around and look as a new wall would go up and visualize where the bedroom was going to be. And a few minutes later, she said, this is the second bedroom. This is the kitchen. I said, are you picturing where to put your furniture? She said, I don't have any. But I'm just so excited to think that I'm going to. And so we said, you want to grab a nail? She said, I've never done that before. But I'm going to try. Before lunchtime, we had every wall up. And the supervisor said, I've never seen this done before. Before lunch, we had trusses stood up. He said, I know this has never happened before. This crew worked phenomenally well. Guys would point out, say, they do this, and somebody would bring it. I started out today as a mule, just hauling panels for the walls. After all the walls got set up, the head constructing guy said, oh, by the way, we have to anchor all of these walls to the floor slab. He said, well, didn't we do that with the ram set where we shoot the nails with the .22 rifle shell? He said, that's not good enough for codes. He's going to want to see an anchor bolt 6 inches deep for every wall every 4 feet. So here's a hammer drill, and you're going to drill holes. He said, it'll take you all day. He said, if you have a good helper. He before, and I can't say I was excited about the task. Except we got that done before lunch, too. And he looked and said, how'd you do that? So we figured out a system. We grabbed the third guy, so you drill a hole, and then you'd stop. Somebody else would get the impact wrench and drive the bolt into the hole, and then you'd rest for another hole. So it was as fast as we could drill holes. And when I looked up, there was a house around me, because I've been doing this all morning, looking at the floor. But I could constantly hear, every time something new happened, Marla was going, yes! I even got her to drive one of the anchor bolts in the floor. Handed her the impact wrench and said, go for it. She said, I don't know how to do this. And you pull the trigger. It's not too hard. Just lean on it a little bit and it'll go in. And she was so excited. And I was thinking to myself, why aren't we this way about everything? Really? I mean, just because it's new, we get excited about it. But once it's no longer new, we lose that zeal. All of us, when we became new Christians, were excited about it. We wanted to study. We wanted to learn. We wanted to tell other people about it. When did that change? Why did that change? And the answer is going to be different for each one of us, isn't it? Because we all started at different points in our life. I always look back at my dad. Biggest point of reference I have in my life. Dad grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church. Very ritualistic. Things are done very defined. He was in the army in Louisiana, and somebody started teaching him what scriptures actually said. He said, I've never heard that. Because from the pulpit he was in, they read the same verse every week. They, as a congregation, would recite, but you're never encouraged to actually pick up the book and read it on your own. The first time in my life at 28, somebody's telling me, no, you need to read this book. Because here's what it says. If it doesn't agree with what you've been taught, then you need to read the book and bring these two and reconcile them to figure out why. So when he got out of the army, he went back to Chicago and started asking his minister. And eventually said, they told him, if you don't like what we say, leave. That's not the reaction I would expect. And yet, how many places is that the response we give? You don't agree with us, then you can't be with us. Because right? We're not going to stick to what this says. We're going to do what traditionally we've always done. If there's a contradiction between what the book says and what we do, the book must be wrong. Right? None of us will intellectually say that. But what do we do? Really, what do we do? Do we have an open mind enough to say that we're willing to sit down and review both sides of it and see what it really says? I don't care what I've been taught. I don't care what my grandmother says, what my father says. What do I believe it says? Because this chapter in the book we're reading, taking back your faith from the American dream, yes, from the American dream, because the American dream has ruined Christianity. Because what is the American dream? Come on, we went through this last week. Rehash. Come on. Not hard. Those of you that weren't in the room have a pass. The rest of you, come on.
I wasn't here, but I would think it'd be kind of bigger and better of everything.
And who does it?
Who does this?
Yeah.
We all do.
No. Let's get a little more personal. Okay. If I want bigger or better, who does it? I already gave you the answer. If I want bigger or better, who's going to do it? Am I expecting somebody to come down the street and hand me the keys to a Lexus? Oh, here you go. Is somebody going to give me the deed to a 3,500 square foot house in Hendersonville? Hasn't yet. Are we content to live in a 1,100 square foot house in a neighborhood that's 40 years old that has a tiny little yard? Or do we have dreams of having a lot more than that? By the way, the American dream that everybody own a house didn't happen until the realtors came up with the slogan. Did you know that? That was never the dream. We get so sucked into everything that we're told by advertising that we start to believe that's the way it's always been. And we don't ever check it out, do we? That's just the way it is. I gotta have a new iPad because that's the coolest thing out there. I gotta have a new phone because mine's old. How old is it? Well, it's a year old.
Abby asked me how Disney World made dreams come true.
There you go.
The other day, it came on the day. She goes, Mom, how does that place make your dreams come true?
They advertise that, though.
Because
they
say it does.
They do. Makes their dream come true because you get that with your money.
That's right.
That is their dream.
I think the younger society is probably more so than it was with ours. I never expected to have everything. I figured you had to work for it. And now they come out of high school and they think, well, I got to have that 52-inch television and I've got to have the iPad and, you know, I always figured you had to work for it.
Yeah. That's because of the way you were taught. My generation wanted their kids to have better than they had and didn't want them to have to work for it. Matter of fact, the kids are struggling because they've never had to work for anything in their life. There was a study done not too long ago wondering why so many kids right after high school are committing suicide. The answer shocked the people that did the survey. They could not understand how that could be. They did the survey a second time. What they discovered was these kids were submitting to a university and getting declined. They dreamed their whole life that they were going to go to this particular school and they would be accepted and everything would be good. And they got declined. And their parents couldn't do a thing to fix it. First time in their life, they've been told no and it stuck. And they couldn't deal with it. Because all through their life, anytime something went wrong, mama or daddy was there to fix it. They never had to do their own homework because mama checked it or did it for them. They never had to go to detention because mama would go to school and argue with the principal. Because my baby can't be wrong. The teacher's wrong. And the first time these kids actually got a letter from somebody outside the house that told them no, they had no idea what to do with it. Now, I pity these kids if they come to work for me. Because I don't agree with the current philosophy that red pencils are bad for your psyche. I own two color pens in my desk. There's a blue one I sign my name with, and there's a red one I do everything else with. When I design a building, I say, here's what I want. They draw it, they bring it back to me. I might as well just cut my wrist and do this. Because everything I don't see that's right, it's a red circle and an X and big letters and notes to say, fix this. Because ultimately, I have to sign my name. Says this building will meet code, no one will be hurt, and I'm liable personally, not the company, if anybody gets hurt in this building for the next 7 years. Good thing I'm not a structural engineer because their liability never goes away. As long as that building is standing, he could be 85 years old. If they find a design flaw, he's still liable. Might be why I'm not a structural engineer. But when you bring it into those kind of terms to say you are personally responsible for something, and if something, someone under your charge did wrong, you are responsible for it, it changes your perspective, doesn't it? when we're talking about God's word, who is ultimately responsible? Papa? If we all make mistakes, is Papa ever going to be responsible for it?
Well, he's responsible.
He is.
There you go. Who's responsible for Jimmy?
Not
Minerva.
No.
Although she's going to help. But
sometimes I tell her it's her.
That's right. We like to do that. But we don't have that same sense of urgency for some reason. We talked about last week, who is God? We got to understand who he is to understand the importance of the gospel. Who is God? Come on, it's simple. God is love? Yes. That's where the world wants to stop. But who is God, really? That's a portion of who God is. A very good part. Because without that part, we wouldn't have a chance, would we? What's the other part of God?
Just.
God is just. And the ultimate thing, just. Because he knows truly the situation in every case, does he not? Unlike our justice system, we call it just, but is it truly?
No, you can win for hot coffee.
I mean, it's for people, it's probably as good as it's going to get. But it's not always just. Sometimes good people are charged, convicted, penalized. Other times, bad people are let go. There's nothing we can do to change that. That's the way the system works. But God, on the other hand, is just. In every case, the right thing will be done. But he's not just love, and he's not just just. What else is he?
Our Father.
Father. And we talked about that last week. God is Father. For most people, that is a term we can relate to, and that is good. For some of the kids that we work with, it's a term they can't relate to. They don't have that personal relationship. If they've met him, he's not in their life on a regular basis, and when he pops in and out, he gives them something so that they like him, he's gone again. So they have a hard time grasping when we say God is Father, what that truly means. But there's a big portion of God that we've left out. What were the Israelites told to do? Starts with an F. Fear. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? God is love. God is just. Why would we fear God?
Is this the first step of wisdom?
Yes, it is. Yes, first step in wisdom. Fear God. Because to be wise, you have to know who he is. And to know him, you must fear him.
For someone to be just, 100% just, means there's going to be 100% consequence on my part.
There we go. So. There is going to be a reckoning with God.
There won't be a mistake made.
Once we know that God is all powerful, all knowing, and perfect, put that with the just how that is in justification to who we are. The more I learn, the more I know I don't know. The older they get, the more I forgot. Every time I think I know something, there's 25 other things I run across that I don't know. So therefore, I can't be all-knowing. If I don't know, I can't be right, because I don't know what to do. We're constantly trying to explain to the kids upstairs, ignorance is not a problem. If you don't know, it's not a problem. The problem is when you know what to do and choose not to do it. James said, that's the definition of what sin is. When you know to do right and don't do it. That is who we are. But we still left out one key component of God that is necessary to that fear God part.
God is Savior.
God, well, that's the love part of God. Why does he need to be Savior is the part that I'm trying to get to.
Because we can't do it on our own.
Can't do what? Trying to drag it out.
Huh? We can't live the perfect life. We can't be perfect.
Why do we want to be perfect? You're going there. I'm just trying to get you there.
That's what
trying to get you
there. He's really requiring that, even though we can't do that. So there has to be an intercessor in there somewhere. That's him.
It's amazing to me that it took this long to get the same word to come out last week.
I wasn't here last week.
I know. I know, that's what, you know. And you're doing an excellent job. Papa brought up the word last week, but it took a long time to get there. 3 little letters. We have a hard time even grasping that. Cannot be in the presence of. Because we live with it every day. We can't get away from it. Often, God's referred to as light. And unless you've been in a cave, grasping the concept of darkness is something we don't know. Because there's always stars or something producing a little bit of light. And if there is light, there is not darkness. If you've ever been in a cave and you can't see your hand right here, you understand what darkness is. It's a weird thing because your eyes want to see it and they actually try to produce an image. But you're like more feeling your hand being there than seeing it. To God, that's what sin is. I will not even associate with that. And so there, once we know that God can no longer associate with us at all, that's why we fear God, because we know who we are. Because we know we're going to sin. That's where the love part of God comes in, the grace of God. I'm going to be that Savior that you need desperately, and I don't care what you've done, and I don't care who you are, I will save you if what?
You do my will.
Made a covenant with Abraham. We talked a little about what a covenant was. A covenant is sealed with blood. It's an agreement between two individuals. Typically with people, it's two equal individuals. With God, it can't be equal, can it? We're not God's equal. We can't hold up our end of the bargain. He said, I'm going to do both halves of it. When Jesus came, he came to be our sacrifice. That blood that sealed the covenant with God that says, you will be my children. But here's what I expect of you, right? I want you to accept my son and turn your back on, totally, the world. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, some of us have been in parts of the world that understand what that hunger and thirst for righteousness really is. Papa's been in India. Stevie, in India. You've seen those people that will come 30 miles to hear God's word spoken. Sometimes I wonder if we have that drive enough to go, well, you know, there might be really hard rain today. I better just stay home. Well, maybe there's a little bit too much.
much snow, I think I just need to stay in. We try and justify in our mind, it's going to be okay, right? Then we have that drive that says, you know, as we were talking about last week, David Platt was in Asia, and the men came to him, can you speak to us all week? We'll stop farming, which is the only way they would have gotten their food to eat for the entire week, just to hear you. Because we don't have one here that can teach us. Do we have that drive, that desire, that hunger for God's word that he said we need to have? If not, why not? What gets in our way? Absolutely. Because ultimately, I mean, I use this upstairs all the time. The kids love to say, he made me do this. I said, I don't care what he did to you. He didn't make you do anything. He could hit you in the shoulder. He didn't make you react. I don't care what he said to you, what he did to you. All he could do is trigger something in you that made you want to react. He didn't make you do anything. Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it, right? Did he? Did the devil make you sin? We like to blame him. But all the devil does is tempt us to do what we want to do anyway. Use him as the excuse, right? We like to sit around in our nice little buildings and our comfortable chairs, read God's word for a little while, sing for a little bit, and an hour or so, go home and feel like we've done something. Have we? Have we pleased God that day? We please ourselves. What truly pleases God? Our presence in the building? What pleases God?
When we sacrifice ourselves for his good. We do something that we're giving up of ourselves. And we really, really, really are doing that.
Yeah, because when Jesus called the 12 apostles, he said, come with me for an hour every Sunday for the next 3 years, and you can do whatever you want in the meantime, right?
I think it's service to the world. You can do that in a lot of different ways. You do that through the Rich program. You can do that, you know, if your neighbor needs help.
Yeah.
You can talk to someone about the gospel if they're willing to listen. A lot of ways you can do that, you know. I can't quote the scripture, but it says we're supposed to take care of the widows and orphans, visit those that are in prison.
True religion is this.
I was asked.
That's in James.
I've been asked to go see him in prison. I've never visited him in prison. I'm not really sure how to get in there. That's what I'm trying to figure out now, and contact people and so forth. But how many people in here have done that? Tells us to do that. Now, I have a Bible study on Wednesdays and Fridays at McDonald's in the morning with a gentleman. He does it every week. He has a ministry at Gallatin, at the jail up there, where he teaches and ministers to those men that are in prison.
Okay.
What you did, building the house, even though it may not be in something that the church said, dude, as a Christian, you're still the face of God. So they know that and they see that. So I think it's there's nothing wrong with worship.
As a matter of fact, it's something we should do.
Yeah. Forsake not the assembly of the saints. So yeah, we should do that. But it's what we do. Basically, once we leave here.
Flip to Matthew chapter 7 for a minute, starting in verse 15. Gary brought this verse up a little bit last week, and I want to touch on it a little bit more. Because we get to believing, because we're children of God, that's all we need to be. Is say we are, we do what we believe is necessary, and then we are happy with that. 1 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A little humor, right? God, Jesus is actually asking them a question that they know the answer to. Of course not. Why would you even think that? Because often we want to think that's the way it's done. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. It's cut down and thrown into a fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Why do we have to have a zeal for God's word? A hunger, as it's referred to. Because I know every time I get the slightest little pain where my stomach might have a small opening, I make sure I fix that problem, right? I have no idea what hunger is. Never in my life have I been hungry. Yeah, I use that word. I'm hungry. No, I've got a void in my stomach that needs to be filled. Because it's not used to having any airspace in it. Hunger is when you haven't had something to eat for days. You know what hunger is? People in India, how much did they get to eat in a day? Not much, right? The average person. We don't understand that word. So we think, oh, we're doing what God wants. Because we're happy with what we're doing. That's not what he wants, is it? He said, "I want you to do the will of my Father," which he is. What did James say?
Service.
Service. Now, what are you doing? You show the world who God is. Not what are you saying. What are you doing?
I got to testify yesterday to this one lady, or this client of mine. She was a new client, and when she came in, my boss told her that someone had blessed her with a free haircut. Well, she was going to get a haircut anyway, but someone, like before, said that they would pay for the next client. Well, I heard from my boss that whoever was the client before them said that God laid it on their heart to pay for the next person. So whenever we told her that, she just started crying. She was like, "I've had the worst week." And so I took her back, and like they didn't tell her that that the woman said God laid it on her heart to pay for her. So I could tell that she's the type that believes in energy. You know, she doesn't believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
So I just went ahead and told her. I was like, "I'll tell you what it is." I was like, "God laid it on someone's heart to pay for you." So I'm hoping to plant that seed, because I try to take any opportunity I can to talk to any of my clients about God. thankfully I'm in a workplace that they allow that, so.
Yeah, and that is the process, isn't it? We are here to plant seeds. Often we think it's our responsibility to teach them and bring them to God. Our job is to plant seeds. God will give the increase. But we're in that results-oriented society. If you're a salesman and all you do is advertise and think later on somebody's going to reap the benefits, you're starving. The world teaches us just the opposite, doesn't it? Because the world doesn't understand humility. It doesn't understand service. It doesn't understand the fact that you are a slave to Christ. Those are foreign concepts. It doesn't understand that you give yourself to God. And once you've done that, what's left for you? They understood what a slave was because they had them in their society. They were everywhere. It was obvious to know. If you are a slave, you are subject to the wishes of the master. And yet, how many times is that the exact term that we are supposed to be called to the gospel? But do we really understand that? And as I said last week, my toes are about this far into my shoes. Because I am as guilty or worse than anybody. Working on it. But I'm not there yet.
That's what Paul said.
Yeah. And Paul, who could have boasted beyond anyone, never did. How many of us could say we've been shipwrecked for God? I mean, if you say we've been stoned and left for dead because we preach the gospel, and a month later go back to the same city. I wouldn't have. As Jeff likes to say, it's a good thing it wasn't me. Because he's brutally honest. He understands. As I talked last week, how many of us would be willing to give up our vacation to come here and study God's Word for a week? He said, I'd think of you all while I was at the beach. Kind of joking, but, you know, really isn't that what most of our reaction is? Do we have that hunger? Do we have that desire that we should have? And if not, how can we get there? Really, ultimately, that's what this is all about, right? How can we get to that point that we truly have that again? We've all had it at some point. How do we get there? Individually, as a group, how do we get there? I would be happy, personally, if we had the level of excitement that I see about college basketball right now. If we had the level of excitement that I see about UT football. Why is it the same people that go absolutely insane about a sports event cannot handle that same level of intensity when it comes to God's Word? People who never watch college basketball are watching it this week. They're excited about it. Personally, I've seen a couple minutes of a few games, and you know, I have more fun watching the bench than I do what's on the floor. Especially during the Florida Gulf Coast game, that would be on. JJ was at the house, and Leaf was at the house, and that was on, and Sean's team was losing. And we were watching the underdogs beating the number 2 seed, and it was exciting. But the guys on the bench, like every time somebody scored, would, they hadn't been in the game at all, but they were winning. We are going to beat these guys, right? I haven't done a thing other than put on a jersey and practice all year, but I ain't been on the floor, but we're winning. Because you could say, I'm a part of it. Now, if he loses next week, he's going to be back to, oh, we're lousy. But, you know, you can look, turn around and look and say, we did something. How do we get that level of excitement about God? About studying His Word? Because most of us don't like to study, I'll be honest. There's a few of us bookworms that like to study and learn stuff. The rest of the people you mentioned, hey, let's go study something, I'll see you somewhere else. I don't want to put any effort to learning something. That's hard. The older I get, the harder it is to learn something new. I got to push something out of the way because it's already in there. Every new item I learn, I forget something else because it pushed it out. That's my kids because their name disappeared a long time ago. You, come here. Whoever you are. How do we get that level of excitement? Different for each one of us. But partly it's going to be a group effort too, because I do a lot better when I get support. I do a lot better when I won't work out by myself. Sorry. Won't do it. Used to go to the gym when I had two buddies that would go all the time. The minute we weren't together anymore, I ain't going to do that. That's work. When I have somebody there with me, it becomes not work anymore, it becomes important. Why does it say we're supposed to come together each week? Not because it's a commandment to worship, because God knows we need that personal interaction. We need that support group. We need to know other people are going through the same things we are going through. Without it, we can't do it. We need to know God is working in their lives as much as He is in mine. And ultimately, we need to be reminded that we're not going to do it by ourselves. We need God. The world tells you, you can do it by yourself. Get enough education, get the right job, you can move up the court. You can do it. Jesus tells you it's the opposite. I want you at the bottom of the ladder. I want you to be the lowliest individual. I want you to work for everybody but yourself. So foreign to what we hear everywhere else. But that's ultimately what we have to do. And at that point, I'm going to stop and let you reflect on it. We're done for a week. Because I can't give you the answer how to do it. That's me. Throw out ideas. As soon as I figure out how to do it, I'll